The word disciple, what does that mean? It really comes from a word, Greek word. It's mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, and it means a learner, but it also means the word endeavor. So a learner accompanied by endeavor. I did okay in school, except for algebra. When I got to algebra, I really stumbled, ninth grade, and I think I thought about this word, disciple, and those two parts of it, thought accompanied by endeavor. And I think I endeavored through algebra a lot with the help of Mrs. Nimmershein, who tried valiantly to help me get a passing grade, and I did with a D minus. So I just barely made it through algebra. Don't laugh, please, too hard about that, okay? But I think I did endeavor, but I didn't think about the principles behind what it takes to learn that particular subject and make it work for me. And I think that it can be that way sometimes to be a disciple. You know, we put a lot of energy and endeavor into our efforts to be faithful. The song we just sang said, few there are who truly can think through the principles of what it means to be a disciple. And thank you for the songs today very much. You're spot on with many of the thoughts, Zach. I appreciate that very much. And thank you, everyone, for being here today. And I hope, and thank you for the prayer earlier, Brian, I hope that we'll look at God's word and how Jesus developed his disciples. And there's really just two parts to this. We'll look at Christ's description of disciples. And there's about five things that we'll look at in Christ's description of what a disciple is. And then we'll look at a couple of things as to how Christ developed his disciples, just a couple of things that he did. And I want to use a little imagery here. Let's see. A pyramid. I don't know what pyramid that is. I have some books at my library. I used to read a lot about management and leadership, and I would read these coaches' books. And one coach, he's famous, is John Wooden, the basketball coach of UCLA. And he had this success pyramid. And he had all these different things in it to help teach his players, the principles of success. And I thought, as a creative way of doing our outline today, we would just look at how Jesus developed his disciples and build the foundation, because those pyramids had to be built on a sandstone surface. And they're amazing. I thought they might have been built around Bible times with Jesus. Many of you probably know better than I. They were built about 2,500 years before Jesus' time, and they're magnificent structures. But here's what it's going to look like in a few minutes. That's just a quick glance at that. But we're going to start with the first attribute that Jesus said is a great description of a disciple. And some of these we're not going to do too deep of a dive on, but we're going to look overall at some of these things about what it means to be a disciple. And the first one is the diligence. You have to be a diligent student. And there's one particular verse that probably describes that better than anything, and that's in John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. There were some Jews, it was in the temple that Jesus was teaching, and some of the Jews believed in what he was saying. And Jesus' response was these words right here. He said to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. And to continue in his word means that you've got to drink up every word that the master teacher is going to teach. That's what's essential to discipleship. It means to adhere to his teaching. And it means, some people were moved by the things that Jesus said, and Jesus says, well, that's all well and good, But discipleship means it's something continuous. This is New American Standard. The word continue may be abide in your Bible, and it's synonymous with to tarry and to continue, as I've said a moment ago. It's a way of life. And the truth, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. You know, Jesus taught the truth. Jesus was the truth, John says. And his disciples, paying heed to what he said, received that truth. You know, false belief holds the minds of men in bondage. Truth liberates men. And it follows that to be his disciple, you've got to not only hear the words that he says, but you've got to have in some sort unite with him who is truth. From Paul, we'll look at this one particular passage. And the word diligent, we're familiar so much with this passage. To be diligent to present yourself, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word. As Jesus said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in understanding me and in understanding who I am and gaining in knowledge and understanding. And the same thing's true for us today as we look at Timothy's instruction from Paul. Sorry about that. I'm learning new things with these little... The imitator of the teacher is another of Jesus's instructions on what a disciple should look like. They're imitators of the teacher. And Zondervan's Bible Dictionary says a disciple implies the acceptance in mind and life of the views and practices of the teacher. The acceptance in mind and life of the views and practices of the teacher. You know, there's an example. John the Baptist, we understand when he fasted, his disciples did fast. When Jesus ate and drank, his disciples would do the same. Remember the criticism of the Pharisees when he saw the disciples, when they saw his disciples eating and drinking with him. But here's another example, and this is in a couple of other Gospels. When Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they've called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? The blessings in Christ are so great. But Jesus is saying, understand the potential unpopularity, basically, that you're going to receive, just like I did. And more specifically, face insults. And he uses an example in this particular case. We studied recently about how they attributed Jesus' success in his miracles to Beelzebul, meaning Satan. And so persecution will come to those who imitate the teacher. And my main point is to talk about the significance of imitation. But this particular place, every time Jesus mentions it, he says that there'll be consequences that'll come with the blessings. From the New Testament, Paul faced so many obstacles and challenges as he taught, but his greatest encouragement to those he was teaching was to be imitators of him as he is of Christ. Be imitators of him as he is of Christ. In another place, he was very encouraging to the Philippian church when he said, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Meaning, and this shows Paul's method of teaching, because we're talking about teaching today and what it means to become a disciple, and it's the essence of it is teaching, essentially. And you notice Paul said the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. You know, that tells you that it's not just an intellectual understanding of learning. But Paul took the time to help them understand what it was he was teaching in the reception of it and hearing it and seeing it in him. And then he said, practice those things. And the God of peace will be with you. And that peace doesn't mean an absence of difficulties. That peace is the kind of that comes when we know we're in a right relationship with God. When we don't have the worries in our life that we'll have if you're not. When a man comes to a point where he knows life is as it's meant to be, when you're in that right relationship with God. So an imitator of the teacher. Let's look at our next point. A close kinship is another way that Jesus would describe a disciple. And there's different places that we can find this, but the essence of it is that the discipleship Jesus is talking about is not like a classroom relationship. It evolves into an intimate family relationship. And this particular verse, it's a long verse, but it best illustrates this point. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he's my brother and my sister and my mother. Is this an implication that Jesus is disrespecting his mother? No, not at all. We know that he taught, honor your father and your mother. The point here is that there is a tie that's closer than even that of family. That's what he's trying to teach. And the description of the disciple in this particular passage is towards the very end, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Meaning it's not, again, an intellectual knowledge. It's a practical obedience. That's the essence of discipleship. And that's the test of the reality of a relationship with Jesus. There's many other things you could say about this passage, but it's very clear that the main point Jesus is trying to teach is what it means to become a disciple, is that obedience. In John chapter 15 and verse 14, and the setting of this is at the Last Supper. And Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. And the word friend is philos in that particular case. But the prior verse to this one was, greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for a friend. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. Right as he was going to the cross, he wanted his disciples to understand what it meant. It's obeying his commands. It's having the relationship with him of closeness, a close kinship, even closer than family, earthly family. One more, one who's fully committed. Christ deserves and demands an allegiance if one's going to wear his name. And Luke chapter 14, 25 through 33, this next one really will just, the emphasis of this particular passage is there's three things that are stated negatively about how you cannot be my disciple if you don't have the level of commitment that Jesus describes right here. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we'll just look at what those three particular things were, because that's what we want to focus on and focus on what our level of commitment needs to be. The first one is similar to what we just read a moment ago. He said, if you don't hate your father and your mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Does that mean literal hatred? Of course, it does not. You know, Christ taught we should love our enemies. So he definitely is not meaning a hatred of our earthly families. But what is he saying? He's saying that the love the disciple has must be so great, you know, that the best of earthly loves, in comparison, is like, is, you could say it's hatred in comparison. That's how extreme it would be. Meaning the love of the disciples has is that great. In other words, the devotion to Christ can't be half-hearted. It has to be wholehearted. It can't be less than wholehearted. The next one on there is carrying the cross. Again, a theme that's found in many other places in the New Testament. And it's stated positively in other places where he says, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. And of course, the disciples knew what that meant, that concept of carrying the cross, because they could see it around where they were at that time. And essentially, it means don't be self-centered and understand the commitment level. It's the ultimate in self-denial. You know, if they saw a person with the, they had to bear their cross in those days if they were condemned to die. And if you saw someone bearing the cross beam headed down a trail out of town, they weren't coming back. That was a one-way road. And meaning it's not something that you're going to finish and be done with it. It's a path you're going to be on, and it's going to be the ultimate self-denial. It's going to be the ultimate something you can't just do one time. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I die daily. It's something that'll be done daily. And the other point is counting the cost. And there's two illustrations that the Lord uses here to illustrate that, to drive the point home. And the first is the building of a tower. You better sit down and look closely at what it's going to cost you, or else you may be ridiculed if you have a half-built tower. You'll be the shame of the community when they see how you didn't think through this. You couldn't afford to build this tower. And of course, the other illustration is the king in the army. He's got to sit down and think through whether he can go to battle, or does he need to just call a truce and take another path. And the main point, don't rush into discipleship, because you'll need to really renounce yourself and your own self-interest. It can't be, again, half-hearted. You won't be able to be my disciple if you're going to be half-hearted. Is Jesus discouraging discipleship? Of course not. But don't have a half-hearted approach to discipleship, or you won't be able to truly get the blessings and enter into the full-blooded discipleship that Jesus wants you to have. What's our next point? Bears much fruit. There's 5 points, and this is the fifth one, regarding a description of what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There's so many places that this is illustrated about fruitfulness. And essentially, it's becoming more like Christ. The ones in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. The extent to which we can become like that is the extent to which we can become like Christ, without going and reading all of those right now. Or the idea of becoming a partaker of the divine nature in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, of our development and our greater closeness to the Lord. Or Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are all descriptions provided for us so we can see our development as Christians. Or the talents. That's essentially what this really is. We've got to use the talents God gave us to the best of our ability. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. So again, we're not going too deeply on this, but the idea, this is one of the attributes of a disciple. This is one of the things that we look at when we say to become a disciple. And there's two things we can talk about in regards to how Jesus did develop disciples. And it's not too different for us today. Teach and teach and teach. What is the heart of a disciple? It's learning. It's learning and learning. And Jesus spent an enormous amount of time doing that. And his goal was to educate these disciples in every phase of kingdom living. He taught them to pray. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" And he really, you feel the environment. If you look at this particular lesson, is just looking at this perspective, the environment of his accessibility to them. He wanted them to continually ask questions. Here are some questions. This is, certainly isn't all of them. Matthew 13, 10, when they asked, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he goes on and explains that to them. "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Matthew 17, verse 10. Remember when they noticed the beauty of the temple? And it was after they said, "Behold, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings." And Jesus explained that it wouldn't last. Or he taught how his temple would be torn down. He would be, and that temple too, would someday be destroyed. And it was in AD 70. And that last quote, they said, "Lord, increase our faith," Luke 17 and verse 5, demonstrates the attitude that we see was taking place there at that time. And when his training was complete, he gave them the commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." And it is the same for us today. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There's no shortcuts to disciple making. We must all be gospel teachers to some extent. What's another attribute that Jesus demonstrated? Incredible patience. 3 years, he patiently endured the maturing process of his disciples. And yet, here's some examples. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. This was just before his crucifixion. This was at the Last Supper. And it said that the table would typically have been like a square shape with one side open. So I'm not sure if the famous paintings are actually accurate, but the person of greatest prominence would be seated on the right, of next greatest prominence on this side, of next greatest prominence one more out, and next greatest prominence one more out. And they thought, even that close to his death, his crucifixion, that the kingdom potentially would be coming. He'd be returning with a physical kingdom. And they wanted the prominence to see where they needed to sit. And again, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the same issue. So when they come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Just before his ascension into heaven. And yet, what did the Lord do? He just continued teaching and teaching and teaching. And the other times when his disciples fled when he was arrested in the garden, or when they were asleep, after he taught and tried to help them understand more and more about his death was about to happen and how frustrated he may have been. But there's a good side to this. They finally did grasp it, as we know. Here's a quote from Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul wrote, "Which has come to you, the gospel, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Even it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." They did understand, and Jesus knows that. But we're looking at how he taught and how he developed them today. And another quote from Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. "It was proclaimed in all creation under heaven." You know, patience is a great key to developing disciples, then as it is today. You know, you think about the patience of raising your son until he becomes a man. It's 20 years we spend, right? Or your daughter until she becomes a full-grown woman. And we patiently endure every phase of that growth of our children. What kind of plan for babes in Christ? You know, it's a great joy to help a soul grow to adulthood and reach a reward in heaven. And really, the most practical side of this is the local church. You know, the church is described as the pillar and the ground of the truth. Sound gospel teaching is so necessary, and Bible-oriented classes are the ways to educate and help people become disciples and remain disciples as they go from milk to meat, correct? And then there's individual teaching efforts. And that's really just the practical side to pull this lesson together. You know, every church needs desperately, you know, the example of Aquila and Priscilla, who taught Apollos the way of God more accurately in Acts chapter 18. And it's an awesome responsibility. It requires a great commitment of time. But if we look at Jesus' example, that's the example he provided for us, and Paul's example provided for us. It may be setting aside more time in our schedules and to devote to new converts and encourage those converts to remain steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, you look at this lesson, and this could be provided as an invitation today. And also some words from a song, I think that Zach, I wrote down a new song. He asked me if we knew that song, and I said, well, I don't think so, but it sounded beautiful, the one we sang before the Lord's Supper. And one verse from that said, "I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end, but faith will conquer the darkness and death and will lead me at last to my friend." And you know that concept of carrying a cross? You know, there's someone that'll be with you the entire time, every step of the way, and will be meeting you, your friend. The Lord will meet you at the end of that trail. But if you're not a Christian, it takes diligence. It takes imitating the teacher. It takes a close kinship. It takes a commitment. And fruit will be born from those things. If you're not and you'd like to obey the gospel, there's no better time as we rise and sing.